from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
Crime at the border is sky high. The heat is turned up on the SPLC. Republicans try to save born alive children, and the media goes after a representative who dares to say the name of Jesus. That's all coming up on the weekend edition of Washington Watch. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and homeschool dad. As you can tell, we have a lot to get to today, so let's get started. On Thursday, FRC President Tony Perkins talked about the number crunching done by the editor-in-chief of CNS News, Terry Jeffrey, showing that securing our southern border would reduce crime.
Terry, there you go again, crunching those numbers.
Hey, Tony, thanks for having me on the show. You know, these are some very obvious numbers that the government publishes every year, and I've been reporting on them for a long time. These are new numbers that came out from the Administrative Office of the U.S. Courts for the most recent fiscal year, 2018. But they show a pattern that's been going on for a long time. The five U.S. court districts along the border, as you said, are by far the top districts for prosecuting criminals and prosecuting them for serious crimes. The numbers I used in this piece, these were people who were prosecuted in front of a federal district judge in a court on the border, convicted and sentenced to prison. There are other people who were merely fined. Other people were released on supervision. These are the people who actually did crimes serious enough that a federal judge says, you're going to jail, pal.
So what lesson do we learn from this data? Is it this that we have more aggressive prosecutors and tougher judges down there, or is it just the volume of the crime because of the porous nature of the border?
It's the volume of the crime because of the porous nature of the border. If you talk to assistant U.S. attorneys who work in these districts, they know this. In fact, assistant U.S. attorneys around the country, they all know this. If you want to be in a place that's very busy, go down to West Texas, South Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, or Southern California. And another part of this is, the real dynamic is this. The drug cartels, the alien smugglers, other types of criminals, they know that the U.S. border is not secure. They can make a lot of money by bringing contraband, whether it's people or drugs, across the border. There's a lot of crime that's associated with that, up to and including murder. And so there is a tremendous amount of crime, not only on the U.S. side of the border, but also on the Mexican side of the border, because we haven't secured it. And, you know, put this in perspective. There's a number I didn't put in my column. I've reported about it before. In the U.S. federal court system, you have the district courts where federal district judges who are confirmed by the United States Senate sit and watch the cases. But there was also a magistrate federal court system that was invented back in the early 1970s to deal with lesser federal offenses and to take the pressure off federal judges in jurisdictions where there is a heavy crime load. Well, 90% of the criminals convicted in federal magistrate courts in the latest year available, which is fiscal 2017, are in those same five districts along the border. In fact, in Arizona alone, in 2017, there were 13,195 criminals convicted in magistrate court, another 11,240 in West Texas, which is the jurisdiction which last year had the most criminals, 7,126, who were convicted before a federal district judge. So, Tony, after the federal courts convicted more than 7,000 serious criminals and sent them to prison, there's another more than 11,000 criminals in West Texas that the magistrate courts had to deal with and convict.
Well, Terry, I have to ask you then a question that I think that is on the minds of most of our listeners out there. Is if this data is there, this is record, this is federal information, how can there be those here in Washington, D.C. that say we don't have a crime problem on our border?
It's absurd. You know, Tony, it's absolutely absurd. And in my column, I link to the sources so people can go, they can look at the sources themselves. And the other source where I'm citing the magistrate judges, which I don't do in this column, but I report it from before and people can look up, it comes from the Office of the U.S. Attorneys. Every single year, going back to 1959, the Office of the U.S. Attorneys has published an annual statistical report where they have similar data to that published by the courts themselves that show the same pattern in the long-term historical trend. The preponderance of federal crime takes place in the five districts along the border. And it really shows the negligence of our government. For years and years and years, they've known this is going on. People on both sides of the border are being victimized by crime, including by serious violent crime, and this is reflected in the caseload of the courts, and our government isn't doing anything about it. I would love to debate any liberal and Democrat who wants to talk about it. They don't want to debate these facts because they know they are true, and they're willing to pay this price and make the American people pay the price for the benefit that they think they derive from allowing illegal aliens to come across the border.
So, Terry, Jeffrey, based on these numbers, it looks like the president is not only justified under the law, but under the circumstances, he should be declaring a crisis on our border.
Well, there's no doubt a crisis, and I think our government needs to fix it, Tony. And the question is whether they have the will. Obviously, the liberals in Congress don't. The president does.
All right. Once again, Terry Jeffrey, very interesting article using the numbers. Thanks so much for taking time out to talk with us.
Thank you, Tony.
You can find out more about Terry Jeffrey when you visit TonyPerkins.com. While you're there, you'll see a way to join our effort to send a pro-life message to Congress in the form of a thermal baby hat to Nancy Pelosi's office. The goal is to send the speaker 90,000 baby hats. That website, once more, is TonyPerkins.com.
The world on our horizon isn't like the days I knew. Gone are the days of writing with fresh ink on thick paper and the swift crack of a letter opener, replaced by fancy robots trying to figure out how often I buy organic goji berries. Thankfully, there's a silver lining to all this newfangled technology. Family Research Council's Stand Firm app. Contact your legislators directly from your smartphone or tablet and share legislative alerts with your contacts and connect with like-minded Christians about the latest current events. Keep your cool and help secure our future at frc.org/app.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. In a bold move on Tucker Carlson's show on Monday night, Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas called for the IRS to remove the tax-exempt status of the Southern Poverty Law Center. Senator Cotton joined Tony Perkins on Wednesday to talk about it.
Tom, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tom. It's good to be on with you. Sorry I'm running a little bit behind. We just wrapped up business on the Senate floor today.
Not a problem. Thanks for taking a few moments to join us. Just laying the groundwork for what's the revelation of what's happened with the Southern Poverty Law Center in the last couple of weeks. Explain your motivation and the actions you took in calling upon the IRS to withdraw their tax-exempt status.
Well, Tony, the Southern Poverty Law Center was founded decades ago. It claimed it was dedicated to fighting the Jim Crow segregation laws of the Democratic Party of the era. And whatever successes it had decades ago, it has really turned into a left-wing racket today. Its main objective today is the serial defamation of its political opponents. Organizations like the Family Research Council, like the Alliance Defending Freedom. In fact, someone entered the Family Research Council's offices a few years ago and started shooting, carrying Chick-fil-A sandwiches they planned to smear on their victims' dead bodies because the Southern Poverty Law Center had labeled it a hate group. Serial repeated defamation without a factual basis is not a tax-exempt purpose under our nonprofit laws, Tony. And that goes doubly true for the Southern Poverty Law Center and the revelations we've seen over the last few weeks. Now that we know, according to its own employees, it's a place of systemic racial and sexist discrimination.
So, Senator Cotton, any word yet back from the IRS as to whether or not they will take a look at your request?
Not yet, Tony. Obviously, we just sent the letter a couple days ago, and as you know, government bureaucracies take a little bit of time to act on these things. But if you look at the facts, I think there's a pretty compelling case that whatever the Southern Poverty Law Center did decades ago, it no longer deserves a subsidy from American taxpayers to do nothing but engage in the serial and repeated defamation of political opponents. I mean, look, we all in politics have opponents. We disagree with them. Sometimes we disagree with them vehemently. But that doesn't make them a hate group, Tony. That doesn't mean that you should target them and harass their donors and their volunteers, go into their offices and try to murder their employees. But the Southern Poverty Law Center has really done nothing in recent years other than engage in serial defamation. Nothing other than apparently engage in systematic racial discrimination and sexual harassment of the young woman who worked there.
Well, I would add one thing they've been doing in addition to that, and that is raising money. They're sitting on a ton of money. I mean, they're sitting on $500 million. I mean, that's why.
But they have $500 million, and Tony, about a quarter of that, as best we can tell, is parked in overseas accounts. Now, I don't know why a nonprofit would need to park its money in overseas accounts, but it's some pretty shady accounting practices, just like their so-called nonprofit work in which the Southern Poverty Law Center has engaged. I think it's very telling now that they fired their legendary founder, Morris Dees, who got paid $400,000 a year to apparently do nothing other than raise money and sexually harass young women around him, that the center has brought in Tina Chen to help advise and consult on their workplace culture. Remember, this is Michelle Obama's former chief of staff and the political fixer for Jussie Smollett in Chicago. I think it's very telling that the Southern Poverty Law Center is bringing in Michelle Obama's former chief of staff to help oversee just how they spend that $500 million.
I was just making that point. I think you're absolutely correct. Any interest, Senator Cotton, from some of your other colleagues as you've raised the awareness of this issue?
Yeah, very much so, Tony. I mean, I think many of my fellow senators have seen the news about the Southern Poverty Law Center, just hadn't given much thought to what action we might take. So I've had several senators express interest in my request to the IRS and said they'd like to follow it closely as well.
All right. Well, Senator, we're out of time, but I want to thank you for taking time to join us, and we'll be following this very, very closely. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Tony.
You can find out more about Senator Cotton when you visit TonyPerkins.com. You can also track these important issues as well as listen to the show when you get the Stand Firm app for your smartphone. That's at TonyPerkins.com.
In New York, Virginia, and Vermont.
Happy birthday to you.
They're expanding abortion, allowing killing even after birth.
Happy birthday, dear.
Every life should be welcomed with love, not hate, not death. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com.
Happy birthday to you.
Paid for by Family Research Council.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. After 25 requests by Republicans for a procedural vote to move the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act to the floor, they are now working on a discharge petition to move it to the floor. Joining Tony on Tuesday to discuss the petition were Representative Ann Wagner and Republican Whip Steve Scalise.
Steve and Ann, welcome to Washington Watch.
Great being back with you, Tony.
It's awesome to be on with your listeners.
Well, let me start with you, Ann. I again want to commend you for your tenacity here. Tell our listeners what took place today.
It's a historic day and a real moment, I think, for our nation. The fact that we are going to take a stand on forcing Nancy Pelosi to bring this bill, the Born Alive Act, to the floor for a vote, H.R. 962. We need to make sure all your listeners are contacting their members of Congress to make sure that they get out and make a stand for giving life-saving care to infants and babies that are born alive.
Steve, you have kind of been, along with Ann, orchestrating this, working this 25 times. Various members of the House have gone to the House floor, you and Ann doing it the first time, asking for unanimous consent, meaning just to have a vote on this. They've refused. Today, the discharge petition began. You're already seeing some interest among Democrats to sign this because they know their constituents do not support infanticide.
Tony, you know everybody's going to be watching. I know your listeners are going to be watching real close, and we're keeping track, by the way, at my website, republicanwhip.gov. You'll be able to see a daily list of all the people who have signed, and people all across the country need to go to this website every day and click and see, did my member of Congress sign the discharge petition? And if not, this is the time to get engaged and give people a call. And by the way, I'll break some news for you, Tony. We just got the official count from day one. We set an all-time record as long as they've been tracking the first day of a discharge petition, more than 190 signatures. More than 190 signatures, including Democrats, bipartisan, historic day to have that many people signing up on the very first day.
That is huge and speaks to where the American people are on this issue and how Nancy Pelosi and the Democratic leadership are out of step with the American people. And I would say even their own caucus, because I believe ultimately, I think, and Congresswoman Wagner, correct me if I'm wrong, but I actually think this Congress could pass this bill.
I do, too. It certainly passed in the 115th Congress in a bipartisan fashion. There is no reason why this bill shouldn't be brought to the floor. And we take a stand on life. We all believe that life begins at conception. Certainly Steve and I do. But this is about giving life-saving care to a child that is born because of a botched abortion. And we had testimony today from survivors. This happens. This is real. This bill is also going to make criminal penalties for those doctors that leave these children to die. It allows women and mothers to get civil remedies. And it has to make sure that the states are counting the number of these born alive babies that are born each year. So there's a number of things that this bill is going to do. But most importantly, it's going to make sure that we're giving life-saving care to a newborn, born alive infant.
This is not about abortion. This is taking America someplace dark and destructive that if we go down this path, I think the ramifications of this could be so significant that we have to draw the line here.
Yeah, Tony, and that's why I think so many people are paying close attention to what happens with this discharge petition and who signs. This transcends the abortion debate. When you ask people, first of all, I get to go around the country as the Republican whip, doing, you know, kind of speaking to groups, talking to members and in their districts from all around the country. And when I bring this issue up, Tony, the first reaction I always get is shock. It's not a question of whether or not they support the idea. They're shocked that this isn't already protected under law. If a baby is born alive outside of the womb, we're not even talking abortion anymore. We're talking about murder. And how can that be legal? And yet today it is. In a number of states, they don't have that legal protection for babies born alive. This bill is so important to make it a national standard that any baby born alive has full protections under law that anybody else enjoys.
And let me ask you this, because I know that your Democratic colleagues saw this coming. This has been no secret. They know the process. But what have you heard from some of them? Do they realize where the public is on this issue, that only 13% of Americans even support this concept that they're protecting?
Well, we've seen this massive lurch left, but this should not be a partisan issue, Tony. It just shouldn't be.
Right.
This is a human rights issue, and I can't imagine what they're thinking, but they're going to hear from your listeners and their constituents on this, and I hope that we hold their feet to the fire.
I am 100% with you. Steve, very quickly, before we run out of time, the process, how will this unfold with this discharge petition?
Well, Tony, we'll need to get 21 Democrats to sign the discharge petition, and I'm working to make sure all Republicans sign, and I think by the end of this week, that'll be established. But we need 21 Democrats to sign to get the 218 requisite signatures to sign today. So we already have Democrats who have acknowledged they're not going to stand with Nancy Pelosi, who is trying to keep this bill from coming to the floor. We will continue to get the entire country engaged. It's going to be hard for anybody to go back home and say they're pro-life if they don't sign the discharge petition.
Well, we're certainly going to encourage our folks to give them a call and encourage them to do that. Congresswoman Ann Wagner, Congressman Steve Scalise, as always, thank you for joining us, and thank you for leading out on what I think is one of the most important issues facing our country today. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Tony.
You can track the signatures on the discharge petition for the Born Alive Survivors Protection Act and see if your representative has signed when you go to TonyPerkins.com.
Myth and folklore have influenced our civilization for centuries. Some of these myths can be wondrous tales of fantasy, from unicorns to the ever-beloved elf on a shelf. Others, however, can be detrimental to our well-being. Today, the myths surrounding abortion have become part of such vexations that plague our society. In FRC's analysis, 10 Myths on Abortion, join us as we debunk these myths and find the truth to secure a future for the culture of life. Visit frc.org/myths.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. On Monday, Democrats in the Pennsylvania state legislature branded the prayer of Representative Stephanie Borowitz as offensive because she dared to pray in Jesus' name. And we'll begin this segment with that prayer.
Representative Borowitz.
Thank you, Speaker. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this privilege, Lord, of letting me pray, God, that I, Jesus, am your ambassador here today, standing here representing you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am, the one who's coming back again, the one who came, died, and rose again on the third day. And I'm so privileged to stand here today. So thank you for this honor, Jesus. God, for those that came before us, like George Washington and Valley Forge and Abraham Lincoln, who sought after you in Gettysburg, Jesus, and the founding fathers in Independence Hall, Jesus, that sought after you and fasted and prayed for this nation to be founded on your principles and your words and your truths. God, forgive us. Jesus, we've lost sight of you. We've forgotten you, God, in our country. And we're asking you to forgive us, Jesus, that your promise and your word says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that you'll heal our land. Jesus, you are our only hope. God, I pray for our leader, Speaker Terzai, Leader Cutler, Governor Wolf, President Trump. Lord, thank you that he stands beside Israel unequivocally, Lord. Thank you that Jesus, that we're blessed because we stand by Israel, and we ask for the peace of Jerusalem as your word says, God. We ask that we not be overcome by evil and that we overcome evil with good in this land once again. I claim all these things in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus, the one who, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus, that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, the prayer was declared offensive because she mentioned the name of Jesus 13 times. And on top of that, thanked President Trump for supporting Israel, and then was branded Islamophobic because the first Muslim woman elected to the legislature was about to be sworn in. Now, it's been interesting what most news stories, on that last point, what most news stories, including the CNN segment that I did on Saturday morning about this, conveniently failed to mention is that a Muslim imam also prayed in the legislature invoking the name of Allah. Well, joining me now is Representative Stephanie Borowitz. Stephanie, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you, Tony. Thanks for having me on.
Let me ask you this. Are you surprised by the reaction to your prayer? Because I think people need to know that was not the first time there's been a prayer in the name of Jesus that has been offered in that legislative chamber.
Yeah, it has been surprising. I did not expect that. I prayed as I always pray. I try to read my Bible, I said, every morning, and my sister usually calls me, and we pray together every day, and we pray for our president, we pray for our vice president, we pray for our leaders, as the Bible directs us. And most of my prayer is scripture. So, I was very surprised at the backlash from this.
What do you think's behind this? What's driving this?
You know, I think you were saying before when I was listening, when I was waiting for you to come on, is there's a push to remove God from our nation. And Tony, you know that there's an all-out assault to have God removed from our country. And that's the basis and the foundation of this nation. And if I can, as a little stay-at-home mom, can encourage Christians to kind of stand up and not be silent any longer, that's, I guess, what God's using me for, you know, just in me praying as I always do.
And the point that I was trying to make on Saturday on CNN was the fact that, look, over 70% of Americans identify as Christian. Less than 1% identify as Muslim. But in a country in which we cherish religious freedom and freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, and we give rights to people that someone of a minority faith, like a Muslim, can be elected to a state house, can be elected to Congress, have the same rights and privileges as everyone else. I challenge anyone to point to a country that is 70% Muslim in which religious minorities have the same freedoms and privileges that they have here. I can make that that challenge because I can tell you there are none. And the reason is because of the Judeo-Christian foundation of this country that values the individual, values freedom. And if they succeed in destroying the Christian heritage of this country, they will lose that very freedom that that minority here enjoys.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree with you more, Tony. You know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's what the founding fathers, just what you said. That's why they wanted our country to be different and founded upon God's word, because that is the only basis of true freedom. You know, that's why they wanted us to be self-governed according to God's word. That's why they wanted the Bible in our school system so that we could self-govern, because they knew the more we walked away from Jesus, the more freedoms we would lose. And here we are, Tony. But the great thing is the Bible says we can't stand in the gap, that we can be watchmen on the wall for our nation. So,
Stephanie, let me ask you this question for other elected officials that are listening. I know we have a lot that listen to the program. What would you say to them, Christian lawmakers, Christian council members, Christian school board members, when it comes to this inevitable conflict that's going to come when they mention the name of Christ when they stand up? What would you say?
You know, I had somebody do a little bit of training with me, and just safety training, and he always said, do what's right, not what's easy. And I know that's not in the Bible, but don't become weary in well-doing. That is in the Bible. But do what's right. And it's not going to be easy. You know, you look back at Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it wasn't easy for him to say, you know, not to stand is to stand, not to speak is to speak. So those are some of the things that motivate me in my life. And I do show God's love, and we are loving, you know, and loving your neighbor, because I know I've gotten so much hate mail, but we are loving, but we also do stand on truth and God's word. So.
Well, Stephanie, we applaud you for your courage and your boldness and your clarity.
Thank you.
And we thank you for not being ashamed in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. It was a privilege and an honor to stand for Jesus that day. And I had no idea, but when you proclaim Jesus' name boldly and with authority that he's given us, I guess it rings throughout the nation and the world. So it was an honor to lift his name up.
Well, Stephanie, just keep standing. All right.
Thank you.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.